this is already on or not. Well, let's see. Yep, it is. Let's go back. Let me begin by thanking you for being here tonight. I didn't realize how far north you are, but it was really warm when I left home this morning. And now I've come up north, and I didn't even bring my northern weather gear. But I'm sure happy to be here with you and to be in this place, in the warmth of this room, but also in the warmth of your company. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in the Tampa area. I bring you greetings from the saints at the Henderson Boulevard congregation, where I work and worship. Most of all, I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is in his name we have assembled tonight. It is by his will and authority that we are here. It is by his grace we live. And he is the one who holds not only the keys to death and to Hades, but holds the keys to our salvation. And we are here tonight to praise and honor him. We're talking in this series about some things that I think might be helpful to you regarding how we can be an influence in the world around us. We have a singing period with our small children that takes place between our first service and our Bible class period. And last Sunday, the guy who normally does that, my son-in-law, wasn't there. So I subbed at the last minute. I decided I could do that. It's been a little while since I've led the little kids in singing. But I thought, that's not a problem. I did a couple of songs that I knew they would know. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, fly over the enemy. But I did one song with them that, you know, some of the children's songs that we sing have multiple songs to the same tune. So I started out with, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Now the next line beyond that is, if you're happy and you know it, then you really ought to show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. But there's another song to that same tune. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. So little kids are singing along with me, and I'm going, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. There's a father up above looking down in tender love. And the kids are all going, boy, I didn't know that's how that went. You know, so there's a father watching me clap my hands. I better do it, you know. And the kids were just totally confused. My daughter was on the side making faces at me, you know. But that, there's some pretty profound thoughts in some of those little children's songs if you don't get them mixed up. And one of the ones that little kids sing that has a really profound thought is this little Christian light of mine. The idea that we influence others all around the neighborhood. Don't hide it under a bushel. Don't let Satan it out. There's some pretty deep thoughts in all of that. And that concept of being lights carries over in a lot of other songs. We talk about send the light. The Lord is my light. We have a lot of songs that talk in terms of us and God influencing the world by being light. And there's a passage that goes along with that. And I want to show you first, we're talking about this passage in Philippians chapter 2. So if you'll go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to that passage, Philippians chapter 2, go ahead and turn in there. People in the back say, give me a Bible, he's coming. He's checking to see if we got him out. Give me a songbook or something. Philippians chapter 2. The New American Standard Version says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. We're gonna dissect that passage tonight, because that passage is a great call for each of us to be the lights in the world that we're supposed to be. So he begins with this thought. And we'll talk about the disposition of the saints. And he begins with this. Prove yourselves. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God above reproach. He doesn't just say, be this. He says, give proof that that's true of you. How do we do that? I mean, how do we prove that we are the people of God in this world? I love the old statement that if it were a crime to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You know, I mean, think about that. Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would people question whether you really are a Christian or not if you were on trial? Or would the evidence be so clear? Well, of course he's a Christian. Of course she's a Christian. Go to the house. Look at all the Bibles that are there. Look how well thumbed and worn those Bibles are. Ask the neighbors if this person is a Christian. Ask if their conduct is consistent with being a Christian. Ask this person how they refer to Jesus Christ. Would there be evidence to convict you? Prove yourself. And how do we prove ourselves? Is it by our verbal testimony? Is that the way we prove we're Christians? Well, of course I'm a Christian. I say I am. Well, that's not what the Bible says. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, beginning in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not what you say about him being Lord, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me, they'll say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's not by our verbal testimony. Are you a Christian? Yes. How do I know that? Because I tell you I am. That's not it. Well, is it by our intentions? You know, I intend to do good things. Is it my desires, what I want to be or want to do, that makes the difference there? And then I like this statement that James gives us in chapter 4. James chapter 4. Is it my intention that proves, well, I want to be this, I try to do that, I'd like to be better than I am. I'd like to be like Christ. Is it my intention? James 4 verse 17 says, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it. He knows what to do. He has good intentions about that, but doesn't do it. To him it is sin. Now, I would suggest to you, it will not be by our verbal testimony, and it won't be by our intentions, it will be by our actions. Jesus said in that statement in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. By our fruits we will be known. By what we produce in our lives. So if we're going to be lights in the world, we have to prove ourselves to be lights, first of all, by our actions and, wow, this one's tough, without grumbling. Without grumbling. That was in the passage. That we are to prove ourselves to be these people without grumbling, without grumbling, not minimizing grumbling, not trying to work on it, but without grumbling. I got to tell you, that's a hard one for me. Because there are so many things it's easy to grumble about. I think some of us are really happy living in belly acres. You know, we like to have things to complain about. So we complain about the weather that God made. Or we complain about people whom God made. We complain about our circumstances which God allowed. I remember the story, and it's all in perspective, folks. I really believe it's perspective. Two guys talking, and one guy says, how are you doing, to the other one? Big mistake, because that guy could catalog everything that was wrong in his life, and he started, oh, my back is killing me, and he said, my knees, I'm going to have them replaced, and I can't hear hardly anything, and I got cataracts, and my memory's going bad, and he said, I got arthritis, and I can't eat very well, because my digestive system's just shot. And the other guy says, got to be alive to complain, don't you? Yeah. Yeah, I got to be alive to complain. Maybe it's not as bad as I think it is. I think we need to be very careful about the things that we complain about. I want to make one personal statement. It may not work for you. It may not even apply to you at all, but it sure does for me. I find it easier to complain the more I watch news. I really do believe that there is a sense in which our awareness of what is happening so far away from us makes us less satisfied with life. Because there's not a lot I can do about those things in other parts of the world. You know, it used to be you knew your house and your neighborhood and your community. And then you might have known something about your town or your city, but you didn't know much beyond that. And now I hear about things that happen in Antarctica. If a penguin kills another one, it's on the news. And there's nothing I can do about that. But I can sure complain that the penguins are really getting violent these days. And it's increasing because the news had a report on that just last week where a group of penguins attacked one of them and took all his money, and it's just getting horrible. And we start complaining about those things and find that the world is a worse place to live because we're more aware of things that are happening we can't do anything about. Now, my point isn't turn off the TV altogether, although if you choose to do that, that's fine. But if you find yourself constantly in a critical frame of mind, and you constantly are complaining about politics or the state of affairs or the things that are happening, maybe you need to consider what I'm talking about and turn the television off a little more frequently and turn off some of the talk radio. Some of it may be fine, but I'll tell you what, you can really become cynical. Either way, right-wing cynical, left-wing cynical, depending on who you listen to. And we are to be proving ourselves by living without grumbling. Without grumbling. And then he says, without disputing and arguing. Without disputing and arguing. Now, that doesn't mean you can't ever disagree with somebody. That's not the point. These words are actually kind of caustic words. It is possible to contend for the faith without being contentious for the faith. You see the difference in those two? Yes? No? Okay, about five of you did. I really like feedback. That's helpful for me. So if I ask a question, you know the answer is yes, this helps. If no, this helps. If you don't know, this helps. What I cannot read is this. I can't read that one very well. Unless you've gone comatose, in which case, I read that, and I'm sorry I put you there. There's a difference in contending for the faith and being contentious for the faith. There's a way to talk to people and to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ without purposely angering other people. There's a way to do that. And the Apostle Paul knew that, and that's why he said, we are to be these people without disputing or arguing. James Thurber one time said, there is a glow that illumines and a glare that obscures. You know the difference in those two? Man, that's such a clear statement. I can be driving down the road, and there's a car coming from the other direction, and he's got normal headlights. By that I mean his lights aren't trained for coon hunting, you know, up in the trees, and he doesn't have those incredible Klieg lights that some people put across the front of their cars. So his lights actually help light the road for me. They illuminate the road. But other people have those that cause obscuring of my vision because they're so bright. Or they're aimed right in my eyes. We want to be the kind of people who can be lights in the world without blinding everybody with our light. We want to be people that illuminate the gospel, not obscure it because we're just overpowering to other people. Listen, you may say, where did all this come from? It came from our text. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. This is not my ideas for how to get along in life with other people. These come from the Apostle Paul. By our actions, we prove ourselves. By living without grumbling, we prove ourselves. By living without disputing or arguing, we prove ourselves. What did Jesus say? Remember what Jesus said? Blessed are the peace lovers, right? No, he didn't say peace lovers, and he didn't say peace seekers. He said peacemakers, that's right. Making peace between people. That's what we are to go about doing, trying to make peace between people and with people. Not just wanting it, hoping for it, praying about it, but making it happen in our lives. So, look at the text now from the New Living Translation. Same text. Look at it again. In everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing, so that no one can speak a word of blame against you. You are to live clean, innocent lives as children of God in a dark world, full of crooked and perverse people. Let your lives shine brightly before them. Let's go back to the text, the disposition of the saints. Prove yourselves, and then this, blameless and innocent above reproach. What does he mean there? Well, go with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, if you would please. Romans chapter 12. And verse 17. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in this text. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. You are to prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Paul says, not paying evil for evil. And then Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And again in verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. The world is looking for a chance to condemn us. The world wants to find fault with us. In a way, it doesn't with others. There is a glee in the heart of Satan when he can take a person who claims to follow Jesus Christ and make him dirty. In any way. If you claim to be a Christian, your friends won't let you talk the way they talk without condemning you if you talk that way. Because that's the way of the world. They want to bring the disciples of Jesus down to their level. See, you're no better than I am. In fact, they love to paint us as what? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. The world loves to make us hypocrites. And what does that mean? That they can make us blamed. So the point that Paul is making is, if you know the world is going to be that way, go out of your way to avoid that. I mean, go out of your way to avoid doing anything that might be misconstrued or misunderstood by this world. Prove yourselves to be blameless. And I got to tell you, a lot of the things we do unconsciously. We're not even aware of them until somebody points it out to us. See, those of you in the back can't see this, but you'll see it if we get a chance to talk up close. When I concentrate on something, I have these lines that appear right here between my eyes. It's a pretty deep furrow there. And when I'm intent or intense about something, they appear. And sometimes I'll be in a restaurant with my wife and we're out in public and I'm excited about something. I'm talking and I'm not smiling and I'm just talking. And Paula will say to me, "You look angry." So then I had to smile while I'm talking. And I try to do away with those furrows, but the only way I can do that is to look maniacal. If I open my eyes really wide, it goes away. But then people wonder, if he's got a gun, he's dangerous. So I struggle with that. But Paula is aware people are looking. And if I look like I'm angry, people will interpret it that way. So I have to go out of my way not to appear that way. I love this statement. If you would be above suspicion, never bend over to tie your shoes in a watermelon patch. I'm going to give you time to think about that. Get it? If I bend over to tie my shoe in a watermelon patch, it may look like I'm trying to do what? Steal watermelons. So if you would be above suspicion, think about things like that. Think about how you appear before other people. That you can be blameless and above suspicion in that way. Here's Wiest's expanded translation. Most of us don't have a Wiest's copy of the New Testament. Because if you're trying to follow along with everybody else, you're about 12 passages behind everybody. Because it's a pretty exhaustive statement. But here's what Wiest says. All things, same passage, all things be constantly doing without discontented and secret mutterings and grumblings. Now listen again, what he said. Whatever you're doing, in everything you're doing, don't be doing secret mutterings. I can't stand this. When's this guy going to be done? How much longer is this going on? He's got that maniacal look on his face again. Without discussions which carry an undertone of suspicion or doubt. To the end that you may become those who are deserving of no censure. Nobody can criticize you. Free from fault or defect. Guileless in their simplicity. God's children without blemish in the midst of a perverse and distorted generation, among whom you appear as luminaries in the world, holding forth the word of light. Luminaries in the world. Luminaries. I love that. We are candles. We are lights for God. We are flashlights. We're blinking lights. We're nightlights in a dark world. That's what God has called us to be. Now, let's look at the position of the saints. We looked at the disposition, how we're supposed to live our lives. But look where the saints are found. I want you to note a couple of things about this. Where are we found? And he says, we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You know, there are times when I think we say with great discouragement, I'll tell you what, the world is just so bad. You know, people are doing horrible things today. The announcement that Everett made, which I wasn't aware of, when he made the announcement about that small child being so physically mistreated. I don't know if you read the paper, but just this past week, a man in Tampa dropped his daughter, a five-year-old girl, dropped her off a bridge, and she drowned. It's a horrible world. But let me tell you, we shouldn't be surprised about that. This world belongs to Satan. He's called the prince of this world. So it's no wonder that it's going to bear the fruit he wants born here. But we dwell, and there is a part in, I think, all of us at some time or another that wants to just leave this. We'd prefer to maybe be on some deserted island where nobody else is found, or just huddle up with our people and don't talk to the neighbors and work a job out of your home so you can be apart from all that and just stay away from the world. I want you to notice the word that's used here. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. God has not called on us to isolate ourselves in this world. He has called on us to dwell in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. How bad is it? Well, it's interesting. This word for crooked that you see here is the same root word from which we get the word scoliosis, a medical term. Scoliosis. It's the crooked structure of a body. It's a world filled with spiritual scoliosis. How bad is it? In the past 5 minutes of this lesson, 28 teens in America had sex for the first time. Teenagers. 23 teens in the past 5 minutes have contracted AIDS in America. 10 teenagers got pregnant in the last 5 minutes. 10 more ran away from home in the last 5 minutes. 5 teenagers in the last 5 minutes had an abortion. And 2 attempted suicide. Now that's just teenagers. And you may say, well, the teenagers are the ones that are all messed up. No, no more so than adults. Because the teenagers who have the moral values that allow them to do that grow up to be adults who have the same moral values. This is a world we live in. This is where we are. This is the crooked and perverse generation. And I occasionally get in a conversation with somebody and they'll say, I'll tell you what, it's as bad as the days of Noah. No, we haven't gotten that bad yet. I'm not saying we can't, but we're not that bad yet. You know what the scriptures tell us about the people in the days of Noah? Every thought and intent of their heart, every intention of their heart was only evil continually. I'm going to tell you something. You don't even want to be on an elevator with that guy. That woman can't even think a good thought. That's how bad it was in the days of Noah. But can it get that bad? Well, sure it could. It's more likely to happen if we're not the kind of people we ought to be lights in that world. One more translation. The Amplified Version. Amplified Version says, do all things without grumbling and fault finding and complaining against God, and questioning and doubting among yourselves, that you may show yourselves to be blameless and guileless, innocent and uncontaminated. I really like that word in the Amplified Version. You're not contaminated by this world. I'm going to come back to that. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and wicked generation, spiritually perverted and perverse, among whom you are seen as bright lights, stars or beacons shining out clearly in the dark world. Uncontaminated. You know, I've come to wonder how in the world we got to this point that we hardly will touch anything or anybody without having sanitizing lotion with us. I saw something the other day, said one of the most contaminated things you can touch anywhere are the handles of a grocery cart. Do you know how silly I look kicking a cart ahead of me down the aisles in the grocery store? So I'm not touching it. And I hate to break this one to you, but in a restaurant, one of the most contaminated things that you can ask for is lemon. Yeah, because they cut it on the same cutting boards they cut everything else with, and they're more careful with other stuff, but not with the lemons. So ask them to wash your lemons before they bring it. Or bring your own sanitizer and scrub the little lemon wedges before you drop them in your drinks. Scrub them. Lemon wedges. We put sanitizer in our lobbies, in our foyers, in church buildings. I don't know if you have it here. I didn't see it here. Do you have it? Have it here? I mean, I have often wondered, how does that look to people? You know, visitors come in and we go to shake hands with them and immediately we're pumping the sanitizer. Really glad to have you here today. So happy you came to be. We're just like one big family here. You know, we're rubbing it off. Sanitizers. But we're concerned about becoming contaminated with germs. I mean, that's what bothers us about that. We are to live in a world that is highly contaminated, but not become contaminated by that world. To live lives uncontaminated in a wicked and perverse world. So, we've got Jesus in Mark chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 2. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. And it happened, he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. Man, if anybody needed a sanitizer for sin, it would have been Jesus. These are sinners in anybody's book. Where is Jesus? Sitting at the table with them. You know, it is possible for us to live uncontaminated lives in the midst of a perverse and wicked generation. It's possible to do that. If we'll do the things we talked about in that earlier section, the disposition of the saints. The position of the saints in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and this, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Luminaries. Stars. Contrasted with darkness. It's very important that we understand that. If we're going to be influential, we can rejoice that the world is dark. Because darkness makes the light lighter. Right? I mean, I could shine a light in this room right now, and you might see it, but you wouldn't see it nearly as clearly as you would if we turned all the lights out. So there is a sense in which the darker the world gets, the more easily we can shine in that world. The more we provide the contrast. And I know we don't say, God, make the world ever darker. But if it is getting darker, understand that that gives us more opportunities to be the kinds of lights that we're supposed to be right here in this community. That can be true. So we don't have to work at shining brighter. We just need to hold our own. Just hold your own. I mean, eventually the sun's going down. And we will be brighter just because the world will get darker. Don't be discouraged. Just let your little Christian light shine all around the neighborhood. And I love this statement. And it doesn't matter how insignificant you feel. If you ever think you're too small to be effective, you've never been in the bedroom with a mosquito. Because he is one small dude, but he can really be effective in the darkness of your bedroom. I don't know how many of you saw The Lord of the Rings or read The Lord of the Rings. But there is a scene in the movie in which Galadriel, the elven royalty, gives this crystal vial of water to Frodo. And she says this, listen, I quote, "It will shine brighter when night is about you. May it be a light to you in dark places when all other lights go out." Folks, that's what we are. We're called upon to be lights when all the other lights go out. When your semi-religious neighbors fade because it's too tough to hold the line on morality, you be the bright light. When the political leaders start putting pressure on us about the moral code we stand for, shine on. It is important for us to continue to prove to be those people of God. Barclay's translation of the New Testament, our last one, do everything without grumbling or arguing, and then no one will be able to question your morals or your sincerity, and you will be faultless children of God, although you live in an age in which life is twisted and perverted. Even in an age like that, you must shine like stars in the world. Well, in the other lessons in this series, we're going to talk about how we do that in practical terms. How do we sow the seed in the world, and what should we expect when we try to do that? How can we be influencers of other people in our daily lives? How do we deal with the darkness that hates the light? How do we live in this world as luminaries in a crooked and perverse generation. We'll talk about that more. I hope that tonight's lesson will encourage you to go shine your light tomorrow and to just be the person God has called on you to be. And if there's something tonight that we can do to help you, if we can pray with you about something that is troubling you in your life, maybe your light has gone out and it needs to be relit. Maybe you've never put on Christ. You've never followed Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been one who called him Lord, Lord, but didn't do the things he said. It's time for you to come to the King and bow the knee to Jesus Christ. It's time for you to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. It is time for you to repent of your sins, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand for you, but you'll be left out of it if you don't repent and return to the Lord. Confess him as Lord. Be baptized in water that your sins might be washed away from you. If we can help you this evening to be the light you need to be, let's light your candle so you can leave this place as a light in a crooked and perverse world. You come while we stand and sing.